Christmas, everybody. How are you? You guys good? Man, I can't believe we're on the home stretch towards Christmas. I am thrilled about it. I know that my family's thrilled about it. No matter how old your kids get, I can tell you, I have an 18-year-old son, and he still wants to know, are we opening presents tonight, Dad? Are we maybe just a couple? I don't know. It's always an exciting time. I love this time of year. I love just how the world seems to slow down and stop all because of a baby Jesus, right? And we know it has nothing to do with all the marketing and commercialism that Christmas has kind of created around it. We know it has everything to do with a Savior. God sent his only son to the earth. You believe that this evening? Yes. I'm excited about that. That's what we exist for. That's what we're here for. And tonight we're here to celebrate. And, I also love Christmas time because it's the time of cool gadgets, isn't it? This is the time of year that your social media feeds are full of just cool gadgets, things that you're like, no way, that's the coolest thing. I almost bought a wiring tool gadget yesterday on Instagram because it looks so cool and like even makes me look like I could do wiring, but I like never have anything to wire, but it was like $80 and I was literally thinking, I probably ought to get that. And there's something about the ads that are just like, they call out to you, and there's some ads out there that are quite frankly outrageous, right? They make these really big, bold claims, and I mean, you're hopeful that it's true, but you know kind of cynically and skeptically that there's just no way that's gonna work the way that it's advertised to work. And we've all been duped before. We've all bought into the wrong thing. We've all watched the Flex Seal commercial, but none of us have ever cut the bottom out of our boat before and then taped a screen door to the bottom of it and sprayed that, right? I mean, in the video, you see a guy on there. Granted, the guy's like the size of Gandhi, not a size like me. I mean, trying to make it across the lake, and he's doing fine. But the reality is we're hopeful that there's going to be products like that are going to work and deliver, deliver with great satisfaction. But at the same time, we're hopeful. We're cynical that it's not going to work out the way that we think it will. We've all been duped before by the nonstick pan, right? The one that you can like burn in marshmallows onto this pan and then wipe it out with a paper towel. Like who first of all cooks marshmallows in a pan, which is like the weirdest thing. But second of all, no, it doesn't work like that. I've tried more often than not to scrape things out of a pan than ever to try to wipe one out. And first of all, it's gross. Put it in the dishwasher and just like sanitize the stupid thing. But the other thing is that I remember, we've had that tape, that underwater like duct tape, right? I mean, you can put it underwater and seal a leak, you know, and so it won't pour out. Something can be like a pipe can be burst, and you could put this tape on it, and it would work. And I was hopeful yet optimistic, but you know, I didn't buy it because I didn't think it would really do the trick. But there was this particular about a while back. I'll tell you, about 4 years ago. Our washing machine, we have a front-loading washing machine, and we've got that kind of rubber seal that goes around the door, something got caught in there, a buckle, a button or something, and it ripped a hole in that rubber seal that goes around our machine. We didn't know it, of course, until water is all over the place on the floor of our laundry room, filled up that little bottom drawer, and it took us a while to figure out what in the world's going on. And so I just like you, know that on YouTube, you can find how to do just about anything on YouTube. Is that right? You can rebuild a vehicle. You can do like, you know, you can spay and neuter your animals. I don't know. You can do it all on YouTube these days. Don't ever try that, please. We have a lot of veterinarian professionals here in our church who I'm sure will be texting me immediately after service saying how wrong it was to insinuate that we could do such a thing. We cannot do that. But I went online to figure out how hard is it to change the seal on the washing machine. And so I watched this video, about 30 minutes, of a guy with really bad video camera ability demonstrate how to do this repair. And it was about a $180 repair for the seal. But I thought, you know, I can do it. And so I was watching different ways and different versions of people telling us how to do that. And I was getting ready to make the purchase and buy the seal and which to do it. And then something caught my eye. It was the next video down in my YouTube playlist. It was a guy, about a 3-minute long video, and I said, I got 3 minutes. And it was a 3-minute long video where a guy says, fix your front loading washing machine leak in seconds for pennies. And I'm like, well, for 3 minutes. I mean, I'm hopeful, but I'm not very optimistic. I'm pretty cynical that this isn't going to work out. But what he says to do is he says, so I watched the video. He says, I want you to go buy some of that Gorilla tape, that black Gorilla tape you can find at Lowe's or Home Depot. and I want you to go cut a piece out in the shape of a football and put it over this little hole that you've created in your little in your seal, and put tape on it. Let it dry overnight, and you'll be good to go. I'm like, well, I gotta do that. I mean, it's worth the shot, right? I mean, if you're gonna do this repair, you might as well go ahead and go for broke here. It's only like $5 for the roll of tape. And so I went and I bought the tape, cut it in the shape, put it in there, let it dry overnight. And you know how long that thing lasted? It's been 4 years. 4 years, baby. I can repair this washing machine until I die with this tape. Sometimes the products and things you watch, you're hopeful and they pay off. What someone says will work, it does work. And that's the really, really cool thing. I remember 1987. Remember 93.3 FLZ, for those that are my age? It was called the Power Pig years ago. If you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I hated the name too. They did a stunt. It was a publicity stunt where they had a little game that if you participated and you won, you would win a free Toyota. And so at the end of the competition, they got in a lot of trouble because when the competition came and the man finally won, they presented him with a free Toyota. Okay? You with me? They promised a free Toyota, and they gave him a free Toyota, right? And so this little Star Wars figure, for those that aren't Star Trek, are Star Wars people in the room, okay? But I mean, what a major, like, letdown, right? And there was a huge lawsuit, big publicity stunt went bad. They ended up having to give that guy a car. But sometimes, I know it's crazy, right? I wish it happened to me, because I'd be like, I'm getting a car out of this thing, you know? I don't think so, but here's the deal. Sometimes when we hear stories that sound too good to be true, you and I automatically say to ourselves, that's too good to be true, right? Unfortunately, the same thing's true with the claims of Christianity. Sometimes when you hear about the claims of Christianity, you think, but... Yeah, I'm not really 100% sure that is good. It sounds hopeful that the Bible is true, and it sounds hopeful that there's truly life change that I can experience through a relationship with God. But somewhere in your personal experience, you have something that's incongruent with what the promises of Scripture are selling to you, and you have maybe someone in your life that claims to be a Christian, but they just act like the biggest jerk on the planet. Does anyone know somebody like that? You know what? It's probably sitting next to you, so don't raise your hand. We all know someone who claims to be a believer and basically just kind of ruins it for the family, because you're thinking, I don't know. If that's what Christianity is, I'm not really sure I want to buy into that. And your claims sound really good to be true, but the life change that you're promising, I really don't see it evident in some people. And so we have this kind of skeptical thing that comes over us, and then we can also feel that the claims are a little over-exaggerated. We can feel that it was maybe a little over-inflated, a little sold to us a little strongly, But the reality is that God's word promises that in his word, he gives us an incredible amount of claims and promises that God says himself are true, that Jesus says himself are true. But we can come into church like an evening like tonight for Christmas. We can come with our family and our friends and our guard's kind of up. And maybe you're here and you're invited with your mom, your cousin, your aunt, your brother, whoever it is. But you're here because it's kind of a family thing you're going to do. But you kind of come in here with maybe your guard up thinking, you know what, I'm not ready to buy anything tonight. And if I can sit through Dancing with the Stars with my wife for 1 hour, I can sit through church. So I'm just going to go. We're just going to get this thing over with, and we're going to check our box, and we're going to go have our fun tonight and then tomorrow and do our thing. But for some of you, going to church feels more like that timeshare presentation. You didn't really want to go in the first place. You just wanted the free tickets. And I tell you, if you've never been on a timeshare, kind of tour, there's no better way to spend 6 hours of your vacation than doing that. That's just a lot of joy. Yeah, I'd rather have a broken femur and drive down a cobblestone road, than to go through that again. But when I'm in that timeshare presentation, my guard's up. Because I know they're going to offer me something that sounds too good to be true. They're going to ask me questions that are going to make me sound like a jerk if I answer them incorrectly. Do you enjoy spending time with your family? Yes, of course I do. You can't say no, right? I mean, and then somehow they take out their little Fisher-Price calculator that's somehow driven by core math, and they work out some mathematic equation that proves to you on this limited budget that you can afford this thing that you had no business purchasing whatsoever. But we're cynical when we hear it, and we feel that pressure, and we push back from the pressure. And what I want to tell you today is that you're here inside a church. I don't know if you came with a preconceived notion. I don't know what you think about God, what you think about Jesus, what you think about the Bible, but you're here in this moment, and your guard may be up. And I just want to tell you, I'm going to make it really simple for you. We sell the same thing every single solitary Sunday, and I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you what it costs, and I'm also going to tell you the fine print of what you need to be kind of paying attention to as you kick the tires and try to understand religion. Is that fair? I'm just going to make it clear to you because we don't exist to try to convince or pressure anyone into a relationship with God. The reason that I do what I do, the reason I walked away from a 12-year career years ago to be able to come and do this personally is that I was personally convicted and believe with all my heart that the message of God's word is not only so true, but it has the power to transform lives because I've experienced it in my life and I've watched it experience and change the lives of others. And I'm so fully convinced of it that I will make it my determined purpose for the rest of my life to never tire of telling people about the hope that they can find in Jesus Christ. I believe it with all my heart, and I just want you to know. And so when you believe and when you understand that tonight, as I'm sharing that with you, it's not to try to convince you, it's just to make sure that you know. And so what are we selling? We sell every week this: joy. We sell joy. We don't sell joy. It's not something you can buy inside a store to get joy. It's something that you can only find in a manger. It's joy is found only in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. So that's what we're selling. The Bible says joy. So now we say, well, what do you mean joy, Pastor? What's that mean? Well, here's what it means. God's word promises us that when we come to faith in him, when we place our heart and we trust in Jesus Christ, that he offers us a lot of cool things. The very first thing is life change. So what this means is that if you have a habit or a hang-up or an addiction or a struggle in a crisis that is personally so problematic for you that you know it's affecting every area of your life, God's word says that I can transform your mind by changing the way you think. I can come inside your heart with the Holy Spirit and I can begin to change those things. Life change is possible, and I promise you, if that large and heavy burden that you carry and walk around with, that private or secret thing that you carry around, if that could be taken away from you and everything else in your life could start falling into place, and I asked you, how do you feel about that? You would say, there's no greater joy. There's no greater joy. The Bible also promises this, that no matter what we've ever done in our lives, no matter how shameful it is, no matter our deepest regrets we did in college, no matter what it was when we were foolish in our younger years and we thought, oh my gosh, I hope that never gets out. Guess what? God's word says that if you confess your sins, that I'm faithful and just and I'll forgive you of your sins and I'll cast them into the sea of forgetfulness and I won't hold them against you any longer. If you could have everything that you've ever done erased, if you could be fully restored back to a right standing with God, wouldn't that bring you an incredible amount of joy? See, God's word says that everybody in this room sins. We're all messed up people. You don't have to hear me for 5 minutes to realize that guy's twisted on stage, right? You know that. I'm messed up. But God loves me so much. God's word says that we're all sinners and we all messed up. We've all sinned. God is holy and we are unholy, therefore we cannot share the same space together unless something is done to reconcile our unholiness, our unrighteousness. And so God loved you and I so much and said, you know what, they've got a sin problem. And God's rules that he created years ago is that anything that's unholy must suffer the consequences of its unholiness, and that is suffer death. And so the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so God's gift to you and me was he sent his son as a baby to the earth for the purpose of being a sacrifice for you and for me. Not just to die in our place, but to actually die to take away our sins. And that means that when his blood was spilt, that his red blood would wash us white as snow. It's the craziest thing I could ever promise or tell you. But I've experienced it, and I know because God's word's reliable and accurate and trustworthy. And when he says, I will forgive you of your sins, he will do that. If God would forgive you of the mistakes and challenges and struggles that you have had in your life in this very instant, and I was to ask you how you feel about that, he'd say there's no greater joy. If God could take your broken marriage right now, that you're just this tension thing that you're feeling right now in your family, and you don't know what's wrong, but you know that things aren't working. You don't know what he's doing or what she's doing, but you just know there's something wrong within my marriage. Maybe you already know what's wrong. Maybe it's already bubbled to the surface, and it feels like the walls are shaking, the wheels are coming off, and this is not going to go any further, but yet no one else knows about it. It's only happening privately in your private lives. It hasn't yet affected your families yet, and you think this thing's all going to come apart, but I'm here to tell you that you have a God, the God of the Bible, who knows how to restore relationships. If God could restore your relationship with your bride, if God could restore your relationship with your son, if God could restore your relationship with your aunt, your uncle, your best friend, whoever it is, wouldn't that bring you great joy? Look, that's what I'm selling. The word joy is small, but it's such a small word to convey to you the enormity of what it is that God truly can offer to you. It's a huge thing. So what does it cost? That's what I'm selling. So what does it cost? Well, actually, the cost is not as bad as big as you might think right off the surface. The first thing it's going to cost you is taking a step of faith and surrendering. And kind of saying, well, okay, God, so if I want to take your new life, I need to first give mine. So the very first step of our faith is by just using a little bit of faith to believe that God sent his son into the earth, not to condemn the world, but that the world through his son would save us. It's just a little bit of faith. This last week on a pop-up ad on my Instagram feed, I bought this product called Snow in Seconds. You ever seen it? And it boasts a claim that I'm very hopeful about, and I've experienced it now, so I'm confident in it. But this is a lot like our faith. It just takes a little bit of faith. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you begin your relationship with God, it results in abundant joy that continues to grow. You want to see what happens? I do. I'm dying to see what happens. Hope I got the mixture right this service. Last time it wasn't quite perfect, so. Wow. Now, that's going to be a huge distraction for the rest of you at the rest of the service because it's going to continue to keep growing, I believe, at this point in time. But it's just fascinating to me. But, you know, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, that's just a faith element. It's small, but it has a huge and lasting and cascading result that continues to grow the longer that we spend time with God. So what's it cost? Well, the first is a little bit of faith. Well, that doesn't seem like it costs a whole lot. Yeah, guess what? That's really the easy, beautiful part about Christianity. It just means placing your faith and trust in God. But here's where the cost becomes real, is that we have to surrender our life to God. It's not just something that we believe in our head. Okay, yeah, I can buy the fact that God sent his son. Why not? You know, it's a whole lot different than that, guys. It's not just about saying some recipe prayer that someone says, everybody raise your hand and say this prayer after me and your guys are good. No. It's part of it. God's word says that we confess in our mouth and I believe in our heart that Jesus is God's son. There's a part there, but what's happening is it is an exchange that takes place. It's called surrender. In order for me to take hold of what God wants to give me in changing and transforming my life, I have to let go of my life and give it over to him. Okay, it got real, didn't it? Here's the good news for anyone that's here that's hopeful, but maybe skeptical, hopeful, but maybe cynical about this church thing. I'm not going to pressure you to try to buy into that thought right this second. Just understand, that's what it costs. In order to have that joy, you place your faith in Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to him and exchange your life to him. And then from that point on, here's what God's going to do. He's going to transform your life. God's word promises that he will do something called sanctify you. He's called sanctification is a churchy word. And what it means is for the rest of your life as you're a believer, God is going to constantly be working on you to make you more like his son. He's going to be constantly transforming and getting rid of those things. When you first become a believer, he's going to clean up some of your habits and your hang-ups and probably some of your profanity and that kind of stuff. He's going to clean some of the things up that you watch. He's going to do some general housekeeping with you. But over time, as a believer, he's going to get deeper and he's going to work harder. And some of those personality things that you go, I was just born this way. God says, no, but you weren't reborn this way. I want to rework you. I want to reshape you. And then the more that you allow God to work in you, the more joy it brings, because you realize that the God of the universe, who's really alive and active, is actively involved in my life. He's actually working in my life. He actually cares about me enough to kind of push me to be a better version of me, to make sure that I'm reflecting more of who Jesus Christ is. He's actually trying to transform and change me. And if we just let him, it results in, you guessed it, joy. It just continues to happen. And the process should never stop. And if you've run across somebody who says they're a Christian, but they don't have joy, then probably what it is somebody who just said some recipe prayer and said, I'm good, I guess I don't have to change anymore. By golly, I got my ticket out of hell. I mean, this is kind of, right? You know people like this, guys, right? If you are basing your decision on whether or not to believe what God's word says because you got some idiot uncle or some crazy cousin or some neighbor, please don't do that. Please make sure that you just lean in, because here's what happens. If you're hopeful but yet cynical, or whether you're excited or just kind of skeptical, we all have the same choice to make. We need to lean in and explore, or we can kind of push back and just ignore it and opt out of it. You see, God's word promises us all these things. Wouldn't we want to make sure on our own volition, on our own research, on our own examination? You know, Christianity is the only religion that really invites you to go dig it up and try to figure out if it's wrong. There are people that are working full-time to try to debunk Christianity with archaeology and with science, and all they continue to do is prove God real. And I just go, I love it. Look, we have a reliable God and a reliable transcript of a reliable way to give our heart and surrender our lives over to God, and it is for our benefit and for our good. It's not to mess up your life or to change the things that you enjoy to do. God wants to give you a great life. He wants to bring you joy. But I pray that you would evaluate it, not because somebody that you've already kind of said is a hypocrite. I pray that you would say, I'm going to evaluate it for my own. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to explore it, and I'm going to try to understand. You're wondering, hey, when's this guy going to open the Bible? Well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you a story in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, it's a story where the angels come to the shepherds. As a matter of fact, you don't have to be much of a church person at all to know this story. Years ago on the Peanuts cartoons, I mean, that was quoted for years for us. It's on every card you can open. It's everywhere you look at right now during this time. It's the time when the angels come and declare this message of who Jesus Christ is. But I want you to pay attention to the shepherds in this story, because maybe you have more in common with the shepherds than you think. And pay attention to what the shepherds do. Because when the shepherds hear this information, they're hopeful and they're excited. And they have an opportunity to believe it and lean in and to go see for themselves, or pull out and opt out. So let's read it together. Let me tell you what happens in Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. So at the time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken from when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all returned to their own ancestral town to register for this census. This was the requirement by law in verse 4. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, that's a first little breadcrumb that says this is a prophecy that was been given about God. It was given in advance that Jesus would be born of the line of David. And so here's where it happens. It also, there's a prophecy that talks about where Jesus would be born, in a town called Bethlehem. And it goes there. It says, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, another prophecy fulfilled. He took with him Mary, whom he was engaged to, and was now expecting a child, and we know that child is to be the baby Jesus that God has given to her. And while they were there, the time had come for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room available anywhere else. It was a busy city, a busy time. There was no place to get a room. She had to give birth to a baby in a stable. Again, prophesied. Now, you've heard this story, so keep leaning in. What do the shepherds do next? That night, says verse 8, That night there were shepherds standing in fields nearby, and they were guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. They were freaked out. They never seen anything like this before. They didn't have the technology we have today. They were blown away by the light and by all that was just happening around them. But the angel says, guys, don't be afraid. Verse 10, I bring you, listen to this, underline this in your message notes, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. I want you to write somewhere on your notes, all people equals me today, right now, right here. All people means me today, right now, right here. That this message, this promise that is going to be unfolded in the Gospels, that's been unfolded all the way back to the New Testament, the prophecy, and all the way through the New Testament coming forward, this prophecy and this reality of a baby born will result in great joy for all people. That means you and I can experience this. This isn't a promise to a former group of people. This is a promise to us. And here's who this promise is about, the Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, who's been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You can go look for yourself. You can investigate it yourself. You can research to make sure what I'm getting ready to say is true. You will find this to be true. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. It's good news. It brings great joy to all people. Kind of sounds too good to be true. You mean everyone in the world is going to be affected by this little baby? Hopeful, but I'm a little skeptical. So pay attention to what happened next in verse 15. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, well, let's go and see this. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see for ourselves the things that have happened, which the Lord has told us about. Let's go examine this. Let's go lean in. They had a choice. I mean, they could just take it and go, well, that was good. Take it for face value. But for them, they said that the angels told us there is like a way we can see this thing. Let's just go see it. And so maybe for you today is that God's brought you to church. God's got you to this place. God's brought you into this room. Maybe there's something in your life that's just kind of been God doing. Maybe God has kind of shaken things up in your family. Maybe as the shepherds, they were terrified at first because the things that were happening were a little scary to them, but then they got this incredible news. Maybe you're here today at church because something terrifying or terrible's happened in your life right now, and you're just going, you know what, there's got to be more to this world than just kind of living and dying and getting a paycheck and trying to chase down the American dream. There's got to be more to this life. And so maybe you're here trying to explore that and figure it out. If there's something that's telling you there's something greater and there's something more, do what the shepherds did. Tell your family, let's go see. Let's go check it out. I'm not saying buy into it yet. Examine it. Explore it. But just know, there's a cost. Cost is going to be faith. And there's going to be a point, if you want this, that you've got to surrender and exchange your life with God. That's a little scary. But here's the promise, is that God loves you so much, he's not here to destroy your life. He wants your life to be better. He wants you to join him in his efforts. So it says in verse 16 that they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph, just like they said. There was the baby lying in the manger. But notice what happened. After seeing him, so they came and they investigated for themselves. They wanted to lean in and learn and see if this is true. And it says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened that the angel had said to them. Once they were convinced, they then all of a sudden understood that everyone else needs to know about this. We need to make sure that everyone we talk to, everyone we come in contact gets it. So believers in the room, you know the rest of this cost. Because not only did you surrender and exchange your life to God, but we have another responsibility. Whenever I experience something of great joy, of God working heavily in my life and doing something amazing in my life, I want to talk about it. You should want to talk about it too. You know who your friends and neighbors and coworkers who are skeptical about church people need? They need a good story from a normal person who's telling them how a real God is interacting with their life. Because all that they typically get are those jerks who want to just beat their chest and talk about how prideful they are and what they've memorized, and I read this many Bible studies, and I don't care. I want to know, is there a real God that's really activated in someone's life? And if you've experienced it and you believe in your heart, It's our responsibility. It's our joyful privilege, quite frankly, to tell anybody who will listen. That's what I'm doing. That's what my staff's doing. That's what our leaders and elders are doing. That's what our teachers are doing right now with your children. We're making sure that they get it, that this is real. This isn't just some ritual that we do. This isn't just something that we have, some religious ritual thing that we try to do, or prayers that we memorize and things that we say. I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. I'm just saying it's not about a ritual or religion. It's about a relationship with a real God. And I want you to know about that. And so here's what I'm going to ask you. Over the next month, if you're hopeful that what I'm saying is possibly true, if you're a little cynical or skeptical, I'm welcoming that. But I'm just going to say over the next month, maybe longer, decide. But purpose in your heart right now with your family and just say, you know what, let's go see. Let's go see. Let's go see for ourselves. Let's read God's word for ourselves. Let's come to this church for just a little while. And I'm letting my guard down a little bit. I know it doesn't seem like me because, I mean, I don't really want to do the church thing. I only want to be for an hour. But now I'm like, I don't know, maybe we'll come. Maybe we'll come again. Here's what I promise you're going to see when you come back. You're going to see normal people who are serving an extraordinary God. You're going to see normal people who aren't perfect. They have bad senses of humor, but so goes the leader, so goes the team. But you know what? Here's what I know, is that God is radically transforming lives in this church, and I want you to be around it because I want you to actually see it happening in real time, and I believe it'll build your faith to a point where you're going to go, what am I holding on to this life for when I can take a hold of this life? Why am I holding on to just a religion that I do versus a relationship that I can have with a real, living, breathing, and wonderful God? Wouldn't it be worth it to you? What if all this that I'm saying is true? What if there's really a God who can forgive you of all the shameful, hurtful, terrible things that we've been capable of doing in our lives? What if there's really a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die so that that can be erased? What if there really is a place called hell? What if there is an eternity that we actually are going to spend our soul living somewhere? What if it's true that I could choose the wrong thing? And why wouldn't you choose, if the option is so simple, just to give your faith to God and surrender your life for a better way, to have the confident hope that if you were to die today, that you would spend eternity in heaven with God? Folks, I don't know how more clearly to explain it. But this Christmas season, I think the shepherds gave us a great example to follow. Is that when they heard this news that sounded too good to be true, they leaned in and they checked it out for themselves. And once they saw it, they left convinced, and it radically transformed their lives. God's word says that as they shared their story, everyone who heard was astonished at what the shepherds had to say. That's what I pray for you as believers that are in the room. That's what I pray for all of you that don't have this personal relationship with God. I pray that you would continue to see joy that just continues to erupt. Like, oh my goodness, how does it continue? That's the Christian walk. There is truth in what you're watching happen here, and it's happening in people's lives all in this room. If you're a believer today and you don't see this evidence in your life, then I know exactly what's wrong. You've stopped telling God, what's next? What do you want to work on next, God? What is it in my life that doesn't reflect your son that you want to change? What is it? And he's going to put his finger on something immediately when you pray a prayer like that. And you're going to go, no, that's it, that, anything but that. And you guys go, come on, you're ready. I'm not ready. Yes, you're ready. And God's going to work and he's going to change. If you do that, you're going to experience that joy again. James 4:8, I'm going to leave you with this verse. James 4:8 says that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So what we're going to do right now as a church is like we do every single solitary Sunday. We sing worship songs to God. And here's what I want you to do. If you're kind of kicking the tires of faith, if you're still trying to figure all this stuff out, I'm not going to make you feel pressured to do anything other than just read the lyrics that are on the screen as the band sings. Because they're going to talk about the things that are heavy to our heart that we believe with full righteous conviction in our hearts that are true and reliable. This is how we worship God. It's the joy that's inside of us has got to come out in a level of gratitude to God. And so we worship him. And so I want to encourage you just to read the words. And while you read the words, simply say to God, if you're real, make yourself known to me. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So come on. If you're hopeful, this may be true. This isn't the time for you to let your guard down. I'm not going to make you walk an aisle. I'm not going to do anything embarrassing for you. You're just going to sit and stand and worship. And church family, you know what to do. The time of worship, sing. He deserves your praise. You have stories of joy in your life. There shouldn't be a word on that screen that you're not ready to sing because he's living inside your heart. So we have a few songs that we're going to sing. I want you to stay all the way to the end. We've planned time for this. You're not going to run late, I promise. You don't want to leave, I promise you that. Over these next few songs, just go, okay, God, what you have for me? Believers, lean in. People who are exploring God, lean in. This is the time. In the four corners of our room will be our prayer team. All around the room, people who want to pray with you if you want prayer. Maybe you're just heavy-hearted right now and you need someone to pray with you or pray for you. They're here as we sing these final songs. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the power, the Holy Spirit that I felt present, Lord, in this room from the moment that we've walked in here tonight. Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit is moving. I believe, God, that you are calling men and women and students right now to you. You're drawing them in. You're saying, I'm here. Don't you see it? Don't you see me in creation? Don't you see me in your family? Don't you see me in your life? He's calling out, Father, and I know that they can sense it. I pray that they will draw close to you and learn, Lord, more about you and your beautiful name, your son, Jesus Christ, and his beautiful, wonderful name. Let us sing about that name now, and may you be pleased with the songs on our heart. In Jesus' name we pray.